one thing as we get started. We're in Matthew 7, and we'll be doing the first five verses. And one of the things that, I think all of us as believers, if you've been a believer any length of time, the number of times that you're visiting with someone, both a believer or a non-believer, and the number of times that someone might say to us, to you or to me, you know, don't judge me, man. What, are you judging me? You know, and how many times I've heard that. And we're going to talk about that tonight because it's an important matter to really wrap our head around, because that's at the crux of a lot of things you know, people feel like it's okay for them to have a specific view or, you know, live a certain lifestyle without any kind of challenging of that. And that's not necessarily true. And we'll talk about that. One of the things I think we need today in our world today, and this is just from contemplating this portion of scripture, but is discernment. We really need discernment, healthy, productive discernment. And we live in wicked times, actually. There's a lot of airs of deception that circulate in the times in which we live. And it comes from all kinds of angles and aspects. And it's cloaked sometimes in spiritual ideas and concepts. And even naming Jesus or naming God or Christianity is a part of it. But we need really good discernment. And one of the things I found that when we read in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the three types of people that we find. We find the natural man, a natural person who's never known God, doesn't know anything about God, is just living life for themselves, and they're destined for hell. That's the natural man. They're unregenerate. They're not born again. That's the natural man. Then there's the carnal person, who is a person who does know God, but is not living for God. And they're just caught up with themselves. They're consumed with themselves and how they can appease their own flesh or whatever they want and how they want stuff. And they're just, so it's carnal. Carnal just means fleshy. So that's what all that word means. So they're just caught up carnal. And that means they know about God, or they know God, have had some kind of relationship with God. But they're not really, really not living for God. So it's carnal. And then you have the spiritual person who's really aspiring to walk in the Spirit and live after the life of the Spirit. And so you find these three things. And he said that the natural man, Paul says the natural man cannot understand the spiritual things because they're spiritually discerned. And I think we need spiritual discernment. As believers, it's part of something that God's Holy Spirit has given to us. But the thing that I find is if you read in, I think it's chapter 5, verse 11, and he's talking about Jesus as the high priest, and he's talking about he's an eternal priest by the order of or like Melchizedek. And he wants to, you know, kind of go on and talk more about Melchizedek, which is a cool guy. You know, it's a Christophany or a manifestation of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament is Melchizedek. And so he wants to expound on this. And he says in verse 11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain. And why is it hard to explain? It's not that the discussion of it is so difficult, but why is it hard to explain? Since you have become dull of hearing. And I think that's kind of what happens. There's a dullness that sets in. And I think that's part of the delusion in these days in which we live. There's a dullness. I'm only hearing parts of it. I'm not catching all of it. I was trying to watch some news, and the cable thing was coming in and out. And I was trying to watch them, and it was just, man, I was only getting these fragments of it. It was like, man, I'm glad they didn't have anything that could break something. I would have thrown it right at the television. I mean, but it wasn't my hearing. It was what was happening. But that's what dull of hearing happens, though. You're only catching bits and pieces. You're not really listening to what the Holy Spirit might actually be saying to us in a situation or a matter. Because what happens is why we become dull of hearing is because we're not applying what we're hearing. And then a dullness starts to set in. Because what happens is God will repeat the same thing over and over and over and over again. But he's not taking you to EFG until you get ABC straightened out. That's just the way God is. God doesn't jump, skip steps. God is a God of order. He does all things decently and in order. Man, you read through the scriptures and you see how just structured and accurate he is in everything he does. And there's no exceptions in this. There are none. No exceptions. But what happens is we hear something and we really aren't responding to it. It's kind of a layer that goes on in the heart. And then we hear something and we aren't really responding to it. And the Holy Spirit's prompting us. We're not really responding. Another layer goes on. And another layer and another layer. And that's what he talks about. The hearts become calloused. You know? Like he says, cauterized actually is what he uses. Like seared with a hot iron is the term, the scripture that he uses. And we don't want that, right? We want to have, he says, you know, in the scripture, we don't want a stony heart, right? I don't want a stony heart. You want a heart of stone? We want a soft, pliable, functioning, healthy heart, right? And I'm talking about in the realm of the spirit, really, as it goes with the Lord. So he really kind of talks about this dull of hearing. He kind of chastens them a bit in verses 12 through 14 of chapter 5 of Hebrews. And you can read that on your own because we don't have time this evening. But that kind of gives you an idea of the type of circumstances that our world is in. There's those who are spiritual or aspiring to walk in the spirit. They're hearing the things from the Lord. They're aspiring to walk in those things. There's those who are hearing, but they're not responding. So they're carnal. And there's those who are hearing things, but they don't hear it. They don't understand anything they're hearing because it's spiritually discerned. And so we want to jump if we can. If we're in the carnal area, let's jump over to the spiritual side. If you're in the spiritual lane, stay in the spiritual lane. And so this kind of talks about some things that maybe we can, hopefully that'll set the stage for what we're going to talk about tonight. Let's read through verses 1 through, actually it's 1 through 6 tonight in Judges, in chapter 7 about judge not. Of Matthew's gospel, verses 1 through 6. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Remember, this is the familiar term that keeps coming up through the Sermon on the Mount. Hypocrite. Remember, actor, fake, you know, you're two-faced. You remember, we've discussed that. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Interesting kind of set of six little verses, and yet they all are connected. They're not disconnected from each other. This is what they call, you know, when you read and study, and it's a pericope. It's a portion of contained scripture that follows a theme or thought from start to finish. And so verses 1 through 6 is a specific theme of thought. And it starts off with this, judge not, that you be not judged. This word judge is interesting because it's really to mean, or to very specifically in the original language, is the implication or the meaning of condemnation or to condemn. So it's basically, you could read it and it could be, condemn not, that you be not condemned. For with what condemnation you condemn, you will be condemned. You know, you can read it that way. That's really what it is saying. In other words, it's not about having discernment or being able to make a judgment call. It's that the intent is for reconciliation in a matter, to reconcile someone to the Lord or to be reconciled in a matter. It speaks to that. and it speaks to identification. So it's speaking to identification and to reconciliation. The reason we say this is because it was so many times, I mean, I cannot tell you the number of times that, hey, you know, you're judging me. No, I'm just seeing something that could be very destructive in your life. And I'm just trying to, you know, signal something over here. Shoot up a flare. I'm trying to let you know I've seen what happens on that part of the trail. Don't stay on that part of the trail. It's a dangerous part of the trail. You know, when I say oftentimes I use a term, I just say, oh man, you know, this is not someplace we want to pitch our tents. We don't want to camp here very long. You know, there's times where you go through situations that you've made a decision or you're in a circumstance where it's difficult now. And I mean, it's not someplace you want to camp and spend, you know, the summer, right? You want to get out of there, get that, be done with it and move on. You know, and so this is what that's kind of that idea is we don't want to be in that spot where we're judging to condemnation others. I mean, this is a very specific thing. So it's not for the purpose that this idea of being able to have discernment or to understand a circumstance. These two things, instead of condemnation, it's for restoration, to reconcile or restore, and for identification, to identify what is happening in a situation. So let's talk about someone before we get into breaking that into those two parts. Let's talk about someone. King David had an interesting thing that happened to him in 2 Samuel chapter 12 verses 1 through 7. Some of you remember what happened with David and how he took Bathsheba, you remember? And you remember how he plotted this whole thing out, and with Uriah, he had Uriah the Hittite, he had him, you know, killed in battle, you know, it was all a horrible scenario, right? And you remember he sinned against God. And so this is what happens now. Nathan, the prophet, comes to David and says, David, look, dude. He goes, he talks to him in the terms of like, a little sheep or a little lamb. He says, you know, this guy had this one lamb. He only had the one lamb, and this one dude, he had lots of, you know, lamb, you know, the little lambs he could have, you know, taken and slaughtered for his feast or whatever. But he goes to this one dude and he takes the dude's lamb. I'm paraphrasing here, but he takes the dude's lamb, David, and, you know, what, and then he slaughters him, but you know, and he takes the one guy's one little lamb. He says, oh man, that guy, David got hot, man. He got all angry. He goes, man, that guy should be, we got to deal with this dude. I mean, he was hot about it. So let's kill him. And that really wasn't by the way, that was not the punishment that would have been rendered for that under the law. That was not the punishment. But David was so hot about it that he took it even further than what the law would have said. And he said, yeah, just, we got to kill that guy. And Nathan had to look at David and said, dude, you're that man. And he said to him, you took Uriah the Hittite's wife. And you have all these concubines, you have all these wives, you have all this stuff that's available to you, and you took this dude's, he only had one wife, and you took her. And man, he was broken. This is the thing. Why did David see that so quickly and so clearly? It's interesting that it uses, and you'll read in a King James version, I think it'll say beam, and splinter maybe, but beam and speck, however you want to look at this, but it's basically this plank and this little splinter comes off the thing and it's in somebody else's eye. But the plank that's in you is seeing the splinter in somebody else real clearly. This is a horrible truth for all of us, trust me. This is a horrible truth. But I'm telling you, you be careful. The things that you're quick to point out about other people's failures, be careful, because man, you're going to find the things like that are sometimes things that you actually deep down struggle with or that you're very familiar with. This is the thing. It doesn't say, don't say something about it. It says what? First, make sure you're dealing with your own beam that's in your eye, the little fragment that's in your bro's eye is the least, or your sister's eye is the least of the concern, in the sense you're look, I don't want some surgeon you know, wearing, you know, the sleepy eye covers that you wear when you're on an overnight flight somewhere, right? You want to have clear vision, man. You know, if they're going to be cutting on you and working on you, you want to have clear vision. Look at, sometimes we as brothers and sisters, and we start saying and doing things with other people, and we're our view's obstructed by our own issues. And we got to be so cautious. That's what the context of this really is. So it's not that you can't see something and that you can't say something that you can't have, but then it goes on. We have to talk about this in just a minute. We'll talk about the heart to really get into it and do business with it. Because Jesus, when he talks about these kind of things, he talks about, you know, really it, you need to be willing basically to wash somebody's feet is basically the idea. You got to be able to get in there with them and help them with that. Whether that's through a conversation or whatever it is, you have to be willing to say what needs to be said and to work through that in an effective way. And because there are things that we can see. Like I said, I see things on the trail of life and the trail of following the Lord that can be very, that can be very detrimental. And some will heed the warning and some won't. Some will just be obstinate like donkeys and go their own way. And there's going to be difficulties from that. You know, I think of any time that I've not heeded God's counsel and things like that, it has produced nothing but very much difficulty. And so I really think it's a value to look at this. One of the things that we find in response to this, look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. This is important, I think, because this is David's. Don't you love how the Bible is such a great commentary on itself? Psalm 51. So we saw that in 2 Samuel, right? We kind of noted that. You can go and look that up yourself. Psalm 51, beginning with verse 10. This psalm is David's response, you know, in his heart and his prayer and his pleading with God after Nathan had gotten together and talked with him, right? So, one thing we want to note. Did David hunker down in his own pride and, you know, profess himself to be right and just knew everything and had everything all figured out? Or how did he handle it? He humbled himself, didn't he? He humbled himself. And then his conclusion in verse 10, he says, this is it toward the latter part of this. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Remember we sing that song, we always think it says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. That's not what it says, thy. It says thy salvation. It's the joy of your salvation. You know, that the Lord has provided this. And uphold me by your generous spirit. And then verse 13 is the key. Then I will teach, I have repented and you have helped me to see clearly and have purged these things from my life. After you've done this work in me, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. This is a perfect example of that idea of removing the log jam, right? The plank. So that you can, letting God do the surgical things that are necessary to remove those things out of our lives. I remember when I first gave my life back to the Lord, I was in my mid-20s, and I really didn't even really want to talk to too many people. Not because I was scared to tell them or ashamed of what that I was following God, but for this very reason. Because I didn't want to be saying things. I was such a messed up person that I didn't want to be out there trying to tell everybody else how they should fly right or something when all they've seen was me being a complete idiot, you know? Now, I learned as time went by that God can use those things and you can say, hey, this is who I was, this is who I am, this is why I'm, what's happened, that God can use those things to testify of who he is, and that's awesome. But I understand this, you know, it's like, man, I want to know you, God. I want to let you work on me. And this is an ongoing process. And so when we find that God's speaking to us and ministering to us by his Holy Spirit, we want to let him have his way. I think David kind of worked through that process and said, hey, when you're done and you've done this work in me, I'm going to be better. So it's kind of the idea that maybe the reason we see so clearly that little shave that came off, that little splinter, that little piece that came off is because it came off of the plank, you know? And we identify and see that so clearly because it's something that's part of us. Isn't that crazy? And we see things in scripture like this that indicate this is very, very true. It's easy to point out everybody else's issues and sin and stuff, but man, you gotta be careful. You got what? The three coming back at you whenever you got your finger pointed, you know? And we want to be cautious with that and be wise. But it doesn't mean, and this gets important because this is where people use this, hey, don't judge me. Hey, whoa. I try and really diffuse anytime I have a conversation with someone, make it clear, I have no rock pile. I don't have a rock pile. I only want God's best for you. I only want what's in your eternal best interest, what God has for you. That's all the desire is, you know? And it's important that we approach it that way. We know, hey, let's diffuse that. And let's work through that. And that a lot of times can come through the humility of having to walk through difficult seasons. You know? Because man, look at our world. Do you think our world needs to see more prideful behavior? Arrogance? That produces just divisive tensions. Do we need that right now in our world? It's never needed that, but I mean, especially right now, we certainly don't need that. We need that love being administered, you know, speaking, as it says in Ephesians, speaking the truth in love, you know, it's not just the truth, but it's the truth in love. It's so important. And I think that's the implication in this, that this idea. So I think we kind of got the general gist of what the thought is, but let's talk about this idea of restoration or identification. Restoration would come in. We would see this clearly in Matthew 18, 15 through 20, you know, where it talks about go talk to someone. We see that same kind of heart. And I think this is important. It's not just about speaking your mind or saying something, right? The heart in it is always the restorative factors that's connected to it, to restore and to produce and see reconciliation. You know, God's given us that ministry of reconciliation. That's what he's entrusted to us as his followers. And so it's not just about you or me making sure we've said our piece. That's missing the whole point. It's not just about us saying something. It's about us expressing the heart of the Lord that God wants to do something and work through this for his good, that God's got a purpose in it. And so I think in Matthew 18, we kind of see that idea of the heart to restore in it. Matthew 4:15 is where we see it says to speak the truth in love. And so that's important. It's not just speaking the truth, right? But speaking the truth in love. It's important. Love only, and you're going to get something that's going to be a little bit sloppy in a sense. It's not going to really provide the direction and instruction that sometimes is needed. But truth, man, without love is just destructive a lot of times. You know, it's so harsh in that sense. And so God's word tells us to speak the truth, but make sure you're administering it with love. Ephesians 4:25 also says a little bit more. It kind of amplifies that same thought. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That word corrupt is kind of where we get that idea of things rotting fruit, basically. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification to build up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, that would grieve the Holy Spirit when we come off that way. So when we come off arrogant, prideful, and so on, it's grievous to the Spirit of God that dwells within us. It doesn't produce a good end result. It's not productive in that sense. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Great truth. You know, that's really the understanding of grace, don't you think? Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. How did God in Christ forgive you? Through grace. We have done nothing. We have done nothing, nor could we ever do anything to earn God's favor. It's just God's grace. Man, that's so wonderful, isn't it? To know that God loves us with that kind of unconditional love, that kind of forgiveness. All we did was respond, open our hearts up to it, and said, yes, yes, Jesus, I would like some of that. Thank you. I would like grace. So when we are providing some maybe instruction, or we're noticing something that could be destructive, or something that's happening in someone's life that we're concerned about, whether they are a believer or a non-believer, the hope for the non-believer is that while you're talking with them, you can help to point them to the hope, who is Jesus. That's the hope with talking with a non-believer, that you can point them to the hope. But with a believer, the hope and the desire would be that they would be encouraged in their walk to walk in peace and to come to that real balanced walk with Jesus, you know, that they would get off of that journey that might be leading them, that part of the trail that might be destructive for them, and get them back onto the main trail with Jesus, right? That's really the heart of it. Galatians, I think this is good too, Galatians 6. The first few verses there, Galatians 6. This is all just in that idea of restoration, reconciliation, you know, that kind of thing. This is all tied to that thought. The latter part here in the first part of Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, so a fault, basically. And this is, when it talks about this idea is overtaken, it's suddenly, it's not something that's preconceived, okay? So, if a man is overtaken in any trespass or sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest also you be tempted. Interesting little portion. I mean, we're to approach when this happens, we're to approach this gently and considering that, man, it could be us that someone's sitting down talking with. You know, so it's a very sober kind of a gentle understanding. It comes with that idea of without the plank, right? It's the idea. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So that idea of love. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Interesting. So which is it? Are we supposed to bear one another's burdens, or each one supposed to bear their own load? that bear one another's burdens is for someone who's been overtaken in battle. Brother or sister has just gotten overtaken in battle. But actually, it's described in this way, that they took a frontal hit to the back, like to the chest. It knocked like the wind out of them, you know, knocked them out, and they're doubled over and they couldn't get their breath. And someone, the guys that came alongside and got up underneath them and helped get them off the battlefield so that, because they've been wounded in some way that they can't, you know, they can't use their weapons. They can't keep their shield up. So they get them off the field, out of the way of till they can get, you know, put back together, right? You know, to where they can get their breath or get set back in a good way. So we are to come alongside and to help one another in that sense. And then it goes on and says, but yet each one needs to bear his own light. Yes. And so it's talking about as we're going through the journey, hey, life is difficult. Things happen. We want to encourage one another, but we want to encourage each other to keep on the trail. Keep carrying your pack. Don't sit down. You know, remember on the plains of hesitation, lie the countless bones of many who sitting down to rest, resting there died. Don't want to sit too long. Right? Stay engaged. So this idea of restoring, and so we want our heart in it is to bring about, and I think we see that, don't you see that with Nathan and his approach? He was direct. He had to say, how'd you like to be Nathan? I have to talk to the king. You know? Dude. This is not good what you've done. That's a rough conversation, man. You know? But man, hats off, huh? You know, he said what needed to be said, and I love David's ultimate response, man. Ultimate response. The first part of it's a bit aggressive, but we saw how that worked out. It didn't, right? The other part is identification. And what I mean by identification is that we have every reason to be able, and it's important to know whom we're speaking with, whether it's a non-believer or a believer when we're seeing something happening. There's things that, it doesn't matter whether you're a believer or a non-believer, it's unhealthy, it's gonna damage you, it's gonna destroy your life, right? So it doesn't matter, but there's a lot of other things that can be at play in those circumstances too. And so, ultimately, the goal is, again, the non-believer, get them to the place where they come to know Jesus. The believer is get them in a place where they're stepping off the bad part of the trail and get on the good part of the trail. When it comes to identification is knowing who we are. So I think the idea with this is this. This is what's on my heart with this, is that we are clearly helping others when there's an issue and there's something going on that's going to be destructive for them, and they're missing out on the fullness of what God might have, is that what we're saying in such a way that it's reminding them, reminding you, reminding us, each other, of our identification as to who we are in Christ. This is important. Again, this diffuses some of the issue that happens when it's, no, this is who we are. It doesn't matter who anybody is. It's who we are, all of us, any of us, in Christ. This is becoming of a believer. This is not. This is becoming a believer. This is not. You know, it's not, you know, it's not confusing in that sense then. And this that's not becoming a believer could be very destructive. You know, it's not this legalistic thing. It's no, this could be harmful to you. This could impede your progress, your growth. And so I think that's more the heart in that. In, you remember 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know, we're a new creation in Christ. You know, old things have passed away. We give our lives to the Lord. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. All is all, right? So all things become new. We're a new creation in Christ. That is our position in Christ. That's our position. Now there's the practical that we got to keep working out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, we got to keep working that position out practically. That's how God sees us. That's who we are. But we got to keep working at it, don't we? Now, it's a diligence. It's not a work to earn anything. We got to keep it clear, spiritually speaking. It's not a work to earn. It's a work to just grow and to know and to experience. It's not that we're going to be in better favor with God or anything. God already loves you. God cannot love you any more tomorrow, whether you stayed up all night fasting and praying. It's easy to fast through the night, by the way. But even if you stayed up all night fasting and praying, right? God's going to love you the same tomorrow morning as he loves you right now. God's love for you is consistent. That's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. That's his grace and mercy. New creation. We're a new creation. That's the first thing that I always like to talk about. Man, we're followers of Jesus. And so Romans 6. Verse 1 says, what shall we say then? This is in response to verse 20 of chapter 5. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Now, it's a rhetorical statement. Now, he gives this question. He says, well, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? What's the theme thought here? Remember? The theme thought is that we are a new creation. We're a new person in Jesus Christ. You know, old things have passed away. We're new. So there's things that are becoming of believers and things that are not becoming of believers. So you and I can have discernment over that. We can, in that sense, make a judgment call. We're not condemning anyone. That's not for us to do. We're not in a position to do that. But how you say things and how you approach things can project that. And you can be condemning in your own heart. You can think that way. And God's saying, no, that's going to be sin on you. Now you've got a problem. You see, so we've got to be cautious on this so that we approach it in a healthy, fruitful, productive way. So he says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in the newness of life. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, our old sin nature, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. In other words, we're not obligated to live those things out anymore. We've been set free from that obligation. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For death, the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin indeed. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. That is a powerful, you're going to have to think on that. That's a lot to think on. It's a big portion to read and contemplate. But the idea is that we are not obligated. This is the key to this. You and I are no longer obligated to respond to the impulses of our sin nature. We've been liberated from that. We've been set free from that. We no longer have to respond to that. Very important, because we are a new person in Christ. What is this idea? This is about identification. Who am I identified with? I'm identified with Jesus. It's him that's alive in and through our lives and our bodies. John 15. I'll wrap this up in just a couple minutes. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. And as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, this is interesting. The word abide is basically in subjection to, connected with. In subjection to and connected with. It's important. You know, we aren't just connected. We are in subjection to. We are fully dependent. The branch is fully dependent on the vine. Fully dependent on the vine. Everything that the branch needs comes from being connected to the vine. Everything. That's radical, isn't it? That's a wild, wild truth. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Again, that word, if you are in subjection and connected to me, you see, this isn't some, you know, genie in a bottle thing, you know? This is, man, what did it mean to be submitted to Jesus? What did that mean? He talked about the discipleship. He's talking to his disciples here. What is the discipleship thing? You know, the criteria for that. That I'm going to deny myself, take up my cross and follow him. You know, so my objective is all on the Lord. It's not on self-interest then, you see? And so this is the discussion here as he says this. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will also be my disciples. This idea of bearing fruit. And I think that's kind of part of the identification of who we are. We also find in Colossians 3, 1 through 10, about this idea of putting off the old man, the old sin nature, and putting on Jesus Christ. Also, we find that in Romans 13, 11 through 14. Romans 13, 11 through 14, we find that same truth there of putting off and putting on, putting off and putting on, putting off and putting on. Are you supposed to keep putting on your old sin nature? Are you supposed to put those clothes on anymore? No, absolutely not. They stink. They're crummy clothes. They're completely out of style for you as a Christian. They're not fashionable at all. You should not ever wear them ever again. Put them off. Get rid of them. Destroy them. Put on the new clothes that God has given you. Put on Christ Jesus. You see, it's so different. And I love it because it's an action term. It's talking about really action. Man, I'm gonna, in other words, it involves you and me to take something off or put something on, right? Yeah, God's done all this for it, but it's not just left to perchance now. No, you and I have to take on the action of taking off and putting on. We want to put on that new nature because we're not obligated to wear the old stuff anymore. We're not obligated to that. So this is what happens when you get in that situation where you're talking with someone, you're talking about something that's going on in their lives and you're visiting and such, and you're having this conversation and that comes up. Well, you know, Jesus said that we're not really supposed to judge each other, man, you know. Agreed. To condemnation. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this part of the trail is very dangerous. It's sketchy. You could harm your own journey. You could become less valuable to the master by making these choices. And that's a simple truth. You find that through Timothy's, you know, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Paul talks to him about that, you know. You need to choose what kind of vessel you're going to be, you know. God wants you to be a vessel of honor, right? But you can choose. You can put on the other gear. Now remember this. This is interesting. I have not once I have not once tied this to your salvation. Why? Because salvation is a gift. God gave you salvation. It's yours and mine. It's a free gift. Now the idea is, what am I going to do with this span of whatever years I've got to walk on this earth? What am I going to do with that span? Based on what I've received from the Lord, you know, everlasting life, love, peace, joy, happiness. We go through Galatians and you find chapter 5, the listing of the fruit that is ours. That's the fruit we're wanting to bear. But you and I don't have to work at bearing fruit. Right? The only way we're going to bear fruit, we had a great orange tree in our backyard as a kid growing up. And, because it wasn't in this area, you see. We had orange trees and avocado trees. But we had a great orange tree. And if we go out and take a big branch of that orange tree and it's got all this fruit on it, and we cut it off, we put it on our dining table, you know, we're going to eat the fruit off of that. But that limb is done. That limb's not going to bear any more fruit. After we eat those fruit off of that, it's not going to bear any more fruit. Why? It's not connected to anything. It's severed. This is the importance of staying connected. Staying connected to the Lord. This is what we talked about in our recent message about seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, and we explained what that looked like to really seek first the kingdom of God. And this ties to that, you see. Because if I'm going to be fruitful, you're going to be fruitful, we're going to be fruitful. It's only going to be because if it's spiritual fruit, there's only one reason it's going to happen is because we're connected to the vine. Where all the nutrients and all the resource and everything happens is from that. And the other thing, I never went out and looked at that orange tree and watched it grimacing, struggling. I never saw it sweat. You know? So when we talk about this put on and put off, I'm not talking about just get out there and you got to work at it and work hard. And all. That's not what I'm talking about at all. That's the furthest thing from what Jesus is talking about in this. It's about an awareness of where we draw our nutrients from and just allowing that to happen. Fruit will happen in your, spiritual fruit will happen in your life and my life. As we just simply stay connected to the Lord. And then, as it read on in that last verse, and we'll close it out with this last verse, the sixth verse, because it seems, at first read, it seems out of place to me. Verse six seems like it should just fly by itself somehow. It just seems weird to me. Do not give what is holy to the dogs. Nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. It just seems like, why would that be there? You know? Again, the idea is discernment and judgment in that sense, you know, having a non-condemning view, but he says, hey, it's not that you can't say something. It's make sure you don't have a plank in your eye when you're talking to somebody about it. Make sure you're clear about that. So it's about that. Then he says, don't give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. This is the idea. And I feel very strongly about this, is that Mark 6, 7 through 12, you can read that. But it talks about the idea of, remember how Jesus told him, hey, if you go into this house or this community, and, you know, you share, you know, the gospel basically, and they just largely reject it. Dust your feet off and roll on. Why? Because if you say any more, you're going to be throwing pearls before swine. Does it mean you give up praying on that community? Does it mean you give up praying for the people in that community? No. It says, be wise about the usage of your energy and your efforts. You're digging, you're digging, you're digging. You're a gold miner, and you're digging. And all of a sudden you get, you find this quartz, big quartz rock, and you find this little vein of gold, a little thin, little skinny vein of gold. And as you're digging, it just gets a little bit wider, a little bit wider, a little bit wider. You go over by your buddy over there, and he's been digging and digging. He's not, just got nothing, you know. Now, are you going to go over there and start digging with him? You get what I'm saying? Stay with where the gold vein is, you know, where it's productive, where what's happening, you know? Don't get caught up on this piece over here. Keep digging. This idea, in other words, when there's an interest and you're talking with someone and there's an interest and you sense that the Holy, this is a Holy Spirit thing. You gotta have discernment. You gotta, you know, or you're gonna end up wasting a lot of your time and a lot of your energy and a lot of your effort when you're conversing with someone. You need to share with them. You need to be effective about your sharing. You just need to let them know you're going to pray for them. When you interact with them again, where are we going with this? Or else you're just going to be waiting. And this is the discernment that we need in our day and our time. There are many who only want to dispute and argue and carry on and carry on and carry on, and it'll only waste your time. But there's only one way you're going to know. It's through discernment from the Holy Spirit. You know? That is a judgment call on your end, isn't it? And on my end, that would be a judgment call. I would have to discern that and make a decision on whether I'm going to continue to pursue that or no. You know? And sometimes you just got to dust the, because there's a dullness of hearing in our world today. There's a layer and another layer and another layer because they're not responding to the simple truth of God's word. So our best bet is to respond certainly to his word. Lest they trample them under their feet, the precious gems that you're throwing out there, and ultimately turn and tear you in pieces. So what do we need? We need to be wise as serpents. Maybe Matthew 10:17-ish. Wise as serpents and gentle as doves. What does that even mean? Wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove. Have you ever watched a serpent plot and watch its prey? Have you ever watched a snake do that? Wise as serpents. You know what? They will coil up right there, and the wisdom of the serpent is patience. They're very, very patient. But you see, the serpent is sitting waiting to strike. The wisdom of the serpent is patience. But we're to be gentle. We're not waiting to strike. We're to be gentle as doves. See, a dove isn't sitting there waiting to strike. You know what I mean? In that sense. Wise as serpents, gentle as doves. We need that kind of understanding today as believers. And we need to be wise, you know, about, and again, even in some of the conversations we have, if usually for me, when it gets into a circular conversation, then I realize, oh, well, okay, we've come full circle. You know, we're kind of back to point A again. And so, hey, we got to probably leave this lie, you know, we're not really making productive headway. And sometimes that's just the way it is. And you just pray and roll on. But, we need discernment like that. We need understanding so that we're wise and useful. You see, you possess within you, last thought, you possess within you a tremendous, tremendous treasure. And it is the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the greatest treasure on this earth. It is the absolute greatest treasure on this earth. And it's placed inside of your life and my life. And we want to invest that as we interact with people. The scriptures talk about, and the kingdom of God came near them this day. The kingdom of God dwells within us. Father, thank you that your word is so powerful. man, what great things to think on just out of those six verses. What great things to think on about how we view conversation and interaction with others. Lord, we don't want to be judgmental in the fact of condemning others in any way or scrutinizing or being overly analytical or critically spirited. But Lord, that we would be peaceable, seeking to impart grace, Lord, and love in our interaction. Lord, thank you that you can help us, each one of us, all of us, with those areas where we might get a plank in our eye. Lord, long before we try and help somebody with their speck that we seem to see so clearly, help us to look in the mirror of our hearts and our lives and ask for you, Lord, to reveal to us if we're in a position to interact on that at this point. Help us to be wise, Lord. Help us to be discerning in the times in which we live. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this powerful truth. In Jesus' name, amen.